Yes, we're going to be looking at 3 John today, verses 9 through 11 in particular. Let's have a word of prayer to start. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come before you and study your word and look at it. And Lord, may we all be challenged by it, blessed by it, encouraged and strengthened in our own faith. Lord, as we face opposition to our own beliefs in you and the truths of Scripture, may we stay the course. May we stand strong. May we uphold the word of truth. And may we walk in the truth. And help us, Lord, in all this. So speak to us today and bless us abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. John the Apostle writes to his dear friend Gaius to encourage him in the ministry of serving others. And John opens this letter by communicating his love for Gaius in verse 1, and to let him know that he's praying for him in verse 2. He also shares how pleased he is to hear about Gaius's genuine Christian life, how he's walking in the truth, verses 3 and 4. Beginning in verse 5, John praises Gaius for his faithful practice of hospitality that he's been giving to the Christian preachers and missionaries that have been traveling throughout the land and stopping by his place. And John exhorts Gaius to keep up the good work by sending these missionaries on their way with adequate provisions and financial support. That's verse 6. And this is necessary because these believers have gone out for the sake of the name. And we all know who the name is, Jesus Christ. And they will also not be receiving support from the unsaved, from the very people they're trying to evangelize. That's verse 7. And then in verse 8, such dedicated Christian workers deserve our support. And we, in fact, become teammates with them in the work of sharing the truth of the gospel. So Gaius, keep up the good work. That's what we've seen really in verses 1 through 8. even though there's an enormous problem. What problem? Gaius was facing pressure from a church leader to stop offering hospitality to traveling Christians. What? Who would want to do that? Why? How do we face opposition to ministry when it comes from someone within the body of Christ? I mean, we expect opposition from those outside the church, but what do we do when it comes from within the church itself and from a leader to boot at that? Well, today in 3 John, verses 9 to 11, we shall see three actions taken by the Apostle John to tackle and confront opposition from a church leader whose name was Diotrephes. And John condemns this man for his haughtiness, his arrogance, his pride. And the point of this whole letter, I think, and this sermon today, part of the point, is don't be like Diotrephes. Don't be like him. And may truth and love that we see in Gaius prevail over pride and strife that we see in Diotrephes. And that's where this message goes today. So let's consider these three actions that the Apostle John takes. And his first action is to have Diotrephes' haughtiness uncovered. Let's unmask it. And in verse 9 of 3 John, John writes, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So John has already expressed some concern about this in a letter. A letter that he composed and sent to the church that Diotrephes is a leader in, and apparently that Gaius is attending as a member. So John says, I wrote something to the church. And John informs Gaius in this letter, 3 John, that he's tried to deal with this problem already in another letter. I wrote is past action, past tense. John has already taken some effort, made some effort here. But this paragraph, verses 9 through 11 of this epistle, is the heart of this letter. John's main purpose in writing this whole thing is expressed here. One guy said this, it's the nub of the problem that he's going to hit here. Now, I just want to acknowledge that we do not have this first letter. So it's not referring to 1 John, and we don't have 2 John in mind. We're talking about a whole other letter that doesn't exist. It's not available to us. And we don't know what happened to it. We can kind of speculate about its contents in light of what we're reading here. But the fact that John wrote to the church implies that Gaius was a member of that church. Gaius, I want you to know that I wrote to your church. And I tried to deal with Diotrephes already. And John, in that letter that he wrote, must have instructed Diotrephes and the congregation on the matter of giving hospitality to traveling missionaries and preachers and teachers. But it's somewhat doubtful if the church really heard the letter or interacted with it very much. And that's because Diotrephes, I get that pulled up here, Diotrephes rejected John's letter. So who is this guy? In verse 9, it says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So who is Diotrephes? Well, we don't know a whole lot about him, but we know this. He was a leader in this church that Gaius attended. Was he the pastor? Maybe. Was he an elder? Possibly. Was he an influential layperson who had a lot of sway among the people? Whatever role he had, apparently John's first letter was delivered to him, and he censored it. He either kept it from the church altogether, or he read it to the congregation and openly criticized its message, because John says that he does not accept what we say. Now, isn't that interesting, the word we? It's not... He doesn't accept what I say, but he doesn't accept what we say. Who does he have in mind? And I believe John has himself and his fellow apostles in mind primarily, and perhaps some of his co-leaders at the church at Ephesus where John was serving as pastor. But we saw some of these verses last week about practicing hospitality. Paul says that we need to be contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Peter says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And then the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. They've entertained angels unaware. So those are the kind of teachings that would include the pronoun we. Rejection of apostolic authority is dangerous. Do you agree? How often do we do it? Because you know what? We can commit the same error because we have letters from the Apostle Paul, from the Apostle Peter, from the Apostle John. And when we come across a verse or a section and say, you know what, I don't like that, I don't want that letter or that part of the letter in my life, and we push it away, we're acting like Diotrephes, not accepting what God is saying, okay? So just be careful, because we can make the same mistake. Why not accept whatever the Lord says in the scripture? So why would Diotrephes oppose apostolic instruction from the Apostle John and maybe the other apostles? Well, the reason is given there in verse 9, because he loves to be first among them. He wants recognition first among the Christians in his church. We have a compound Greek word there which combines the word phileo, which means to love as a friend, with a protos, which is the word for first. And you combine them together, and it means loves to be first, or loves to be first in rank or position, a striving to be first. Diotrephes wanted the attention of being number one at the church. Therefore, he resents John and rejects apostolic intrusion by way of a letter from an apostle. And the NIV reads, he will have nothing to do with us. He doesn't want anything to do with us. Diotrephes wanted to call the shots, apparently. He's prideful, he's in command, he's controlling, and this is the opposite of New Testament instruction regarding church leadership, isn't it? I mean, after all, Jesus instructed his disciples and us in Mark 9:35, and sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, like Diotrephes, apparently, he shall be what? Last of all and servant of all. If you really want to be first in the eyes of God, you put yourself last. You put yourself into the position of a servant. Jesus stresses this in another occasion in Matthew 20:25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, now notice, lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Well, it is not so among you. It's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And we're to be just like Jesus, who goes on to say, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus lives out what he's telling others to do, right? He's the example. He's the model. And then the Apostle Peter, in instructing elders, says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Diotrephes is acting in opposition to these kinds of instructions. You know, love of position, love of power is evil in the body of Christ. And it's the opposite of these instructions that we've just read. So while John commends Gaius for his faithfulness to the truth, as we see in verses 3 and 4 of this book, and for walking in it, it's obvious that Diotrephes was doing just the opposite. He was not walking in the truth. He was not acting in love. I like what Barker says in his commentary. Diotrephes is more interested in furthering his own position than furthering the work of God. Be careful, my friends, that that doesn't creep into us too, right? This guy, Diotrephes, was motivated by ambition, and he displayed it in an unchristian way. And when we place our desires, our own desires, over God's desires, we can begin to act in the same way. One writer said, quote, self-interests get in the way of Christ's interests, right? You want to put a roadblock up to ministry in your own life? Just start acting for yourself and trying to get your own way in everything. So having uncovered the pride in verse 9, John's second action is to have Diotrephes' haughtiness confronted. Look at verse 10. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. So John wants to come, he hopes to come and challenge Diotrephes in person. Because this guy didn't listen to the letter that I sent, now, so I better come and talk to him. You know, I'd call him or text him, but that doesn't exist yet back in that day. So for this reason, if I come, and the idea is I'm hoping to come. The written letter didn't work. I want a face-to-face meeting. And when the elder, John the Apostle, arrives, he will deal with Diotrephes personally and even perhaps publicly. Because we do have New Testament instruction on how to deal with an elder who goes rogue. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." And then, those who continue in sin, those elders, or an elder who continues in sin, rebuke in the presence of all the other elders at minimum, perhaps the whole church by and large. Why? So that the rest also may be fearful, that is, fearful of sinning, so that they don't go bad. Paul also says to Titus, "Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned." And this is the position that Diotrephes has placed himself in when John is trying to deal with this. So, in fact, what John does in verse 10, and what he wants to do when he comes, is he wants to expose the misdeeds by Diotrephes, the errors that he's making, the sin that he's really committing. So John says, when I come, I'm going to bring up what he is doing. That's the ESV translation of verse 10. If I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. This is a future plan of action to expose and confront Diotrephes. It implies, perhaps, that the church may not be fully aware of all his wrongdoings. So what does John do right here in this letter to Gaius? He lists four crimes, okay, or misdeeds. Four things that Diotrephes is guilty of. And the first one is he unjustly accuses us with wicked words. And now again, that pronoun us is more than John. It includes John, but it likely includes John's co-elders, but even the apostles who speak through letters to give us instructions. False accusations, gossip, innuendos are being spread. And, you know, this stuff, false accusations and negative speech, that's to be expected. Anyone in leadership will be criticized. I almost said crucified. Anyone in leadership will be criticized. I don't care if you're the president of the United States or a pastor in a local church. Isn't that right, Pat? If you step into leadership, just expect it. That's part of the turf, the territory. But you know what? In the body of Christ, should it really be coming from other believers? In the body of Christ, should false accusations be coming from a Christian leader? You know, James says in chapter 3, verse 8, "But no one can tame the tongue." Do you agree with James? Isn't this difficult, this little thing in here, to say something that you really shouldn't have said, but it's out there. Anyway, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Now notice, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. How can the same instrument do these two terrible or opposed things? And then he goes on to say, we criticize or curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Not in the body of Christ. Not in the household of God. Not among Christians. How can a spring produce salt water and fresh water at the same time? It's going to produce one or the other. How can our mouths produce blessings and cursings at the same time? That's just not the way it's supposed to be. If you're born again, spring water needs to flow out of your innermost being. Diotrephes speaks false accusations against the Apostle John and his co-workers because he sees in John a rival. He sees in John a threat to his power and control. And so he seeks to undermine him with false accusations. Aren't you glad we don't see that in politics today? That's being sarcastic, by the way. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. While it's true, words can't hurt you physically, like sticks and stones will, but they sure can damage you emotionally, right? They can take a toll on your heart, on your psyche, on your mental state. You know, but John, as mature as he was, he may have been able to tolerate the words coming from Diotrephes. But you know what? That wasn't enough for this guy, this bad guy. He was not satisfied or not content with this. Look what John writes in verse 10. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words and not satisfied with this. In other words, that wasn't enough for him. Diotrephes took a second action. He himself does not receive the brethren. That's the second misdeed. Diotrephes refused to support the itinerant evangelists financially or practically when they came to town. He refused to practice Christian hospitality. He was disobeying the instructions of the apostles. He's being blatantly disobedient to God and the Word of God. Now, you know what? That's a personal choice that he can make. And we can all make that choice, right? Whether to obey God or disobey God. But this guy, Diotrephes, goes another step further. The third misdeed is he forbids those who desire to do so. In other words, he forbids those who desire to receive the brethren and show them hospitality to do it, like Gaius. Gaius has been faithful in this task. Diotrephes is refusing to allow others in the church to obey God's word of providing hospitality and support to other believers. This guy wants to shut it all down. Why? Well, perhaps he's envious, or maybe fearful. He's afraid he's going to lose some clout, or prideful. He thinks he's got it all together and wants to call the shots. But listen to this statement. Self-seeking always diminishes the work of Christ on earth. Just count on that. When any one of us in the body of Christ gets wrapped up with self-seeking, we will hamper the work of Christ on earth. We're going to get in the way. You see, James says it, if you want a verse that actually says something like that, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Wow. So if you're all wrapped up in having things done your way or no way, then you're going to be a hindrance Because the no way starts to take place. It's my way or the highway, right? You ever heard that, right? Well, so what is the proper response? How should we be behaving with one another? Paul writes in Ephesians 5:21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That word subject is the word for submissive. Be submissive to one another in the fear of the Lord. That's who we need to fear. The severity of his control, Diotrephes' control, is seen in the fourth misdeed. He puts them out of the church. See that at the end of verse 10? What does that mean? He puts them who received the brethren to minister to them out of the church. Don't dare to disobey Diotrephes. There's a high price you will pay. If you obey God in defiance of Diotrephes, what will happen? He will excommunicate you. He will cut you off from the body of Christ. Now, doesn't that sound severe? You can't come to church anymore. We're not going to accept you because you're not obeying me, is Diotrephes' attitude. And this is why John, the apostle, writes directly to Gaius in this personal letter. Remember how this letter opens? The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Because he already wrote a letter, the elder to the church of Diotrephes, who I need to confront. And that letter didn't get shared. So what does John do? He sends it to the faithful one who he wants to see continue in his work, to encourage and strengthen Gaius, to keep on doing what is right in the sight of God and in spite of the opposition that he was facing. You know, when the devil ratchets it up, are we going to stay true, firm, and hold fast to the word of God and do it anyway? You know, when the opposition gets hot, are we going to be faithful to God? The third action that John takes here is to have Diotrephes' haughtiness contrasted. Verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So John exhorts Gaius to imitate what is good. And that word, beloved, you see in verse 11, again expresses John's tender affection for his friend, beloved Gaius. This is the fourth time John calls him this in this short letter. We see it in verse 1, in verse 2, beloved, beloved, and then in verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully, and now again in verse 11. And, you know, did Diotrephes ever call Gaius beloved? I don't know. I think if Gaius kept up with his ministry in contradiction to the command Diotrephes is giving, he's not going to be viewed as beloved anymore in Diotrephes' eyes, but he is in John's. Now, this counsel that John gives is present action. The action that John is taking currently, it's an admonition that can happen right now. Gaius, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good and do it now. And something that popped out at me while I was studying this is a past, future, and present tense idea that's going on here. John's past action, I wrote to the church, I did it in the past. His future action is, I will bring up what this guy's doing. I'm going to come. That's my plan. I want to come in the future, and I'll bring it up. And then his present act is, Gaius, keep doing what's right. Keep doing what you're doing. So this is an appeal to Gaius to not be misled by Diotrephes. And don't start to follow his bad example, even if you're pressured to do so. Because you see, my friends, in Christianity, a major component of discipleship. Come on. I don't know why that's not working. Can you advance that for me, Andrew, please? Thank you very much. A major component in discipleship is imitation, copying, following an example, doing as you have seen done. And I tell you what, my friends, all of us are influencing somebody. Discipleship is kind of happening, okay? Whether we're conscious of it or not, a parent is discipling the child. A grandparent is discipling the family. Okay? A Christian mentor is discipling a new believer. And what can happen is we can start passing off the bad as well as the good. And you know what? With a sin nature inside, you know what tends to happen? The bad is easy to pick up. That just kind of happens. The good, that's where we need victories, right? So how do we do that? The Apostle Paul says, be imitators of me. Now, he doesn't have a big head, like I'm the greatest that's out there. No, he qualifies it. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Because what I really want you to look like is Jesus. And that's the key in Christian discipleship. Bringing someone under your watch care and discipleship and teaching so that they can look like Jesus. Okay? Paul says it like this to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us, the missionary team that went to that church, including Paul, and of the Lord. Notice how he qualifies it again. You're imitating Jesus. Having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the marks of your proper imitation. And then, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You imitated us so that you could become examples to others so they can imitate you. That's the plan for the church age today. Okay? Where do you fit into that plan right now? How are you fitting in? Because we're all part of it. Here's the point from this letter. Imitate godly men, not the ungodly. And which is it for you? You know, what happens when someone orders us to do something we know is wrong? Like Diotrephes. I want you to stop doing hospitality or we can't afford it or whatever. But I'm burdened to do it. I want to do it. We must take our stand on principle, on the truth of God's word, and do what God says in spite of being told not to do it. So when the government comes and says, you shall no longer pray at church or speak against homosexuality, guess what? I have to pray. I have to preach. Whatever the word says, I have to obey God. We have to obey God rather than men, right? We must not cave in on our principles, no matter how pressured we are to violate them. That's tough. It's going to get tougher, I think, in America for us as believers. One more thing here. John reviews an evidence of true salvation at the rest of verse 11. So verse 11, beloved Gaius, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So evidence of true salvation. The one who does good is of God, born again, striving for godliness. He's one who is walking in the truth like Gaius has been. So you see, Gaius, I want you to keep it up. Stay close to Christ, walking in the truth. Paul says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God? Are you being led by the Spirit of God in your weekly routine? Lord, help me. I want to be led by you. I don't want to be led by me. All goodness proceeds from God, so our perseverance in doing good things shows that we truly have God. Now, in contrast, one who does evil, the idea is constantly doing evil, evil practice, has not seen God. Not born again, not saved, or, now listen to this, he's born again, but insists on walking in the flesh with no submission to God. My friends, we can fall into that, unfortunately. I can decide to walk in the flesh and ignore God. And the moment I do that is the moment evil will transpire. Paul says, he puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, for the mind set on the flesh is what? Death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, which would you rather have, death or life and peace? Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That's when we think, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what God says. And in fact, the mind set on the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're unsaved and in the flesh, you cannot please God. If you're saved and walking in the flesh, you cannot please God. You need to be led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and that's when you can please God. God has to do this work in us. So Howard Marshall puts it like this: evil, unloving conduct calls into question a person's profession to be a Christian. Diotrephes, I'm worried about you. I see evil, unloving conduct in you, and I'm wondering if you're really a Christian. You see, I'm wondering. Are you really one? I believe a true Christian will be heartbroken eventually and repent and come to the Lord. A lesson from these circumstances. Oh, I've got one more verse here. Here's the instruction. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Are you loving other Christians? You're born of God, if that's a consistent thing in you. But the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So like father, like child, God is love. Christians are love in that way. The point here, don't be like Diotrephes, be like Gaius. Remember who Gaius is. Verse 3, I was very glad when the brethren came and bore witness to your truth, Gaius. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. I'm so impressed with you. I don't want you to falter. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm very impressed with most all of you. Keep it up. Don't slip. Don't be duped. Let me end with, I got one more statement and we'll end. While John commends Gaius for his faithfulness to truth and love in practicing hospitality, he condemns Diotrephes for his pridefulness and strife caused by refusal to allow the practice of hospitality. So when you come to town, who would you rather bump into? Gaius or Diotrephes? Give me a Gaius, right? And may truth and love prevail over pride and strife every time. Lord, I thank you. Lord, may truth and love prevail in our own hearts. May truth and love prevail over pride and strife in our church family. May truth and love and righteousness prevail over pride and strife and rebellion in our country. Lord Jesus, may you prevail over all. We thank you for this message to us today. In Jesus' name.